Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is out this morning. And hope that everyone has come out with the attitude that God seeks in service to Him, that we have all come forward with the attitude of striving to learn from the Word of God and to sing praises unto God and to have those things teach us and admonish us in the way that we are to live. Our gospel meeting will be starting next week, and so that means we have 1 week left that we can invite our friends or neighbors, our family, to come and to hear the gospel preached. For those who are thinking of having Brother Jared Jacob and his family into their homes, I'll forewarn you, there are four of them. There's going to be him and his wife and his two kids. I talked to him just recently, and the whole family's planning on being here, and so that's something that we can look forward to, getting to meet him and his family. And he has two little boys, and they're about the ages of my kids, a little bit older than Austin, and about Brooklyn's age. So be sure and welcome him in. There's still a lot of spaces left back there for you to have the preacher into your home, and it's not scary. He's just a good old country boy. I talked to him. I said, "Boy, we're gonna have some Southern preaching." Just talking to him, he makes me sound like a big time Yankee. So it's going to be enjoyable to get to spend time with him and to hear the gospel preached. I do have a list of sermons that he's going to be preaching. I forgot to bring it with me this morning. I'll try and post it this evening so that you can, if there's one in particular that you think would be beneficial for someone to come and hear, that way you'll know which night to encourage them to come on. As he sent me the list, he said these are subject to change. And if you have something in particular that you think would be beneficial, it's still not too late, according to him. I would have been like, no, it's already shut off. This is it. But it's still not too late for him to make some changes as necessary to the list if there are those that have particular subjects that they would like to have covered. He's got some interesting subjects picked out, and I'm looking forward to hearing the lessons. And as with all things, these lessons will be recorded, and they will be available to have on CD, and they'll be available on the web. And so if we have people who say, well, I just can't make it, make sure that you give them something with a web address and say, at least listen to the things that are being taught and study them with the Bible. And that's another way for us to get the gospel out to the lost and dying of this world. I had planned on preaching on the New International Version, and as I started doing the sermon, it just kept getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer, and I didn't want to break it up over the gospel meeting. And so I decided to hold that off until the week after the gospel meeting, so that we can look at it in its fullness and get it together with looking at other translations following afterwards. This morning I want to talk about choices. One of my favorite poems is The Road Less Traveled by Robert Frost. And it starts out, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And as we think of that, the idea of the poem is that it sets forth this traveler coming upon a why in the road. And as he comes upon that why in the road, he has to make a choice as to which direction he's going to go, to the left or to the right, to the road that is more traveled or to the road that is less traveled. And in the poem, as we get to the end, he decides to go down the lesser traveled road, and he says, and that has made all the difference. Every choice that we make has an effect on our lives. Nathan spoke of this Wednesday evening, the idea of cause and effect. The things that we do have an effect on us and on others around us. And just the slightest change can make such large changes in our lives. And many, when they come to this passage of life and they see the two directions to go, they fear making the decision. And so they just turn around and they go back home. They're afraid that they'll make the wrong decision, and so to keep from making the wrong decision, they make none at all. And others will look and they'll judge these things, as in the poem, he looks down and he sees down one and he looks down the other, and well, they look a lot alike, and well, I'm just going to take the one that's less traveled, is the idea that he sets forth there at the end. But some will come to this and they will see and they will decide, well, I'm going to take this route. And I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to go. And they won't look back from their decision, and they'll continue on. This is the type of person that we need to be, one that will look at the roads and will make a proper decision. For the young, the fact of choice is very important. Many of you who are younger, and I say younger, anybody who's my age or younger, you're still younger, you're still making a lot of decisions that will affect the rest of your life. And you know, when you get into ages that are just a little bit older than me, you're still making decisions that affect the rest of your life. What you're going to do, where you're going to live. And so many of you who are younger are facing decisions and have already faced some decisions, and many of you have already made the decision to obey the gospel, to become a child of God. And you set yourself down a particular path. And this lesson is to encourage you to continue on that path, to not look to the right or to the left, or to become discouraged and go, well, I'm going to go back and try the other path. You know, it's easy to get off the path that Jesus has set forth. You make just the slightest detour and you're no longer on the path of righteousness. And so for the young, this lesson is to help to encourage us that we will continue to serve the Lord. And for those who have not obeyed the gospel, it's to encourage you as you continue on in your lives and see the choices that are set before you, that you'll make the right choices, that you'll weigh the pros and the cons of every choice that is set before you, and you'll make the one that is most beneficial to you as a child of God. But you know, as we grow older, we continue to have more and more choices. Ken made a choice last year to propose to Paula, and they continued on and got married. And we think, well, that's two of their major decisions are done. They've both decided to obey the gospel, and they've found that person that they're going to be with for the rest of their lives. But their decisions aren't over in any way, are they? Anyone who has been through their situation, have continued on, you've got the decision of when to have children, how to raise your children, how to make sure that your children are receiving the things that they need, and how to prepare for your family. And it's just the life is that we have is full of choices. And like I said, for the older ones, a lot of times our choices are already made, this lesson may not seem as critical, but we need to be reminded of why we made the choices that we make and why we need to continue in those paths. You know, as we study the Scriptures, we see many people who made the right choices. We can look at the life of Joseph. And here was a young man, and he was cast into slavery by his own family, sold into a foreign land, and yet he continued to make the choice to serve God. Even when there was no one else around that served that God, when there was nothing but false gods around him, he chose to remain faithful to the Lord. That even if no one else knew, God would know. Joshua is another individual we can look at that made a proper choice. Consider Joshua. As he was going into the land of Canaan with the other 9 spies, and they come out, and these 8 spies are saying, oh, it's a horrible land. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey, but it's a land of giants and great walled cities. And the people are beginning to side with those. And yet Joshua and Caleb accompanying him make the choice, no, we can do this with God. And he continued to follow that choice of sticking with God throughout the rest of his life. Elijah. Can you imagine being in Elijah's shoes? There you're all alone, you feel. There's no one else there. And you're standing against the kings. And you're going up and you're preaching against the king. And they're seeking after your life. And his wife has killed many of the prophets. And it would seem so easy to make the choice, well, I quit. And yet Elijah doesn't. Even going so far as to going against all the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, making the choice to stand alone with God rather than to follow after the crowd. Paul is a New Testament character we could look at and see about the choices that we make. And he chose early on to serve God according to the Jewish fashion. And he followed after his rabbinical leaders and the things that they had taught him. And then there was a big Y thrown in front of him, wasn't there? There on the road to Damascus, he had 2 choices. He could continue on with the road that he had already chosen of going and binding Christians and throwing them into prison and consenting to their death. That's the path that he was on. Or he could choose the path that Jesus laid before him, of following after him. And we can see that when he got into the city and Ananias preached to him, he obeyed the gospel. Each and every one of these we see made right choices. Not all the time. They all made mistakes from time to time. Elijah became very discouraged and just essentially cried out, why me? And, well, Joshua and Joseph, you know, they were not perfect. And Paul, of course, was not perfect. But as we consider these people, perhaps none stand out better than Moses. And so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there beginning in verse 24, we have the author of Hebrews recording this Old Testament story and showing the decision that was set before Moses. Here Moses had been put into a situation. The Pharaoh, not wanting the Hebrew children to grow more mighty, he was afraid of them, that they would outnumber them and realize that they outnumber them and overtake the Egyptians. And they had just come out of bondage to a certain people that was related to the Hebrews. And so this Egyptian Pharaoh had caused all the young males to be put to death. And Moses' mother looked upon him and saw that he was a beautiful child, and perhaps knew that there was something better set for him, and so she hid him. And then she put him in the ark of bulrushes, and she put him into the river. And he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised in her house. But as we read there in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Note just a few words here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing these other things instead. Here, Moses had reached a point in his life to make a choice. It's interesting when we look at the actual story. How old was Moses when he made this choice? Was 40 years old. And so the Scriptures say he was grown up in 40, and I keep looking at the Scriptures, and you look at Jesus, when did he start his earthly ministry? At 30. And my own life starts to make a lot more sense. I'm just now starting to grow up. And I think a lot of times we put a little bit too much, a little too soon. I was reading in Fox News where the Italian government was paying their young people to move out of their parents' homes because they were living there till they were 30 and 35, and it was really messing up the economy and things of that nature. And when you look in the world today, more and more people are staying at home a longer time. But here we see that when he had grown up, when he had reached an age to where he had to make decisions, he chose, rather than to live in the lap of luxury, he chose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God. And so let's look at Moses at this fork in the road. Let's look at how he made the choices that he made, and perhaps they can help us in making the choices that we face, because we face these choices. Every day you face a choice. Well, should I get up or should I stay in bed? Obviously, we all chose to get up this morning. Every day we face a choice. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? Now, I believe all that are present here made the choice to serve God, but did we make it from the right attitude? Did we begrudgingly decide to worship God today, or did we get up willingly and look forward to the opportunity that we get to come together and to worship God? You see, we make choices. And while we may have the major choices already made as we grow older, we still continue to make a choice as to whether we're going to continue down that path or not. So let's look at Moses at the fork in the road. When Moses reached the fork in the road in life's journey, he made definite choices and he revealed himself to be, in truth, a man of decision. And we need to understand that there comes a point in everyone's life when decisions must be made. You know, you reach a point, should I ask this girl to marry me or not? And she reaches a point, should I accept his offer? Is this the person that I want to be with for the rest of my life? We reach a point in our lives, the age of accountability, which is no magic number, when we begin to look and to see we can either serve God or serve the world. And we're going to be judged according to the decisions that we make. Decisions must be made between the flesh and the spirit daily. Am I going to give myself to the things of this world, or am I going to give myself to God? Am I going to serve God in the things that I do, or am I going to serve the desires of my flesh? Between God and Satan. And folks, it's really that black and white. You know, we live in a land of the middle road. There is no middle road in serving God. There's to the right or to the left. There's the path that leads to heaven, the path that leads to eternal destruction. There's the path that the Lord is on and that the Lord is at the end and waiting for you. And there's the path that the rest of the world is following down. We need to serve God or we will be serving Satan. We need to choose between God's people and Satan's people. And many are mistakenly believing that they're with God's people, but they're refusing to actually look at the Word of God and see the path that they're actually traveling on. If you read in the bulletin today, it's an article by Brother Jerry Jacobs. I thought I'd give you a little bit of a taste of his style. He's there answering a question of that a woman presented to him on the once saved, always saved. And at the end, she's just like, well, I don't really want to talk about this anymore. And that's the way a lot of people are, even though he presented very clear scriptures that show that we can lose our salvation, that we can turn away from God. She chooses to not accept that. In Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." Do you see the absolute? We're either with God, we're either working with Jesus, or we're against Him. You remember in our study on the book of Revelation in chapter 3 in the letter to the church in Laodicea? Jesus said, "I wish that you were cold or hot." He said, "I wish you were either on fire with me or just cold as the world against me." But you know what? Because they were lukewarm, they were still against the Lord, weren't they? Because they were lukewarm in their attitude, because they weren't really on fire for the Lord, He said, "I'm going to spit you out. I'm not going to have anything to do with you." And so while we may think we're straddling the fence, and my father always said, if you straddle the fence, you get a sore behind. There is no straddling the fence with the Lord. You're on one side of the fence or you're on the other. And so when we look at Moses, he made this decision. He had these two paths set before him. Should he remain as the grandson of Pharaoh? Or should he heed the words of his mother that had trained him from a very young child? "These are your people. These are the ones that you descended from. These are the people of the Most High God. Should I follow after them?" And so let us note some things that determine choice. First of all, there are the no's and yeses, the do's and don'ts of choices. Every choice we make has a positive and a negative. There are always two elements in every decision. There's the refusal to do this and the acceptance to do that. First of all, we can look at the negative element. Moses said no to something. He said no, and he meant it. He didn't turn back one second from the things that he had set forth. When he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, he stuck with it. And for the next 80 years, he reaped the consequences of that decision. Spending 40 years in the desert, separated from his family, from his friends, from his people. Working there for his father-in-law, Midian. And he spent 40 years putting up with the whinings and the grumblings and the complaints of the Israelites because he had set himself down that path to obey God, to serve Him. And so we can see that his refusal implies both strong temptation and keenness of perception. While considering his course, Moses could have reasoned that God had determined that he was to remain in the house of Pharaoh, because who would become the next Pharaoh? Well, if there was no other male in the lineage, then Moses would have. And so he could have looked, well, I can wield a lot of power for the Hebrews from here in this house of luxury. But then again, he could look and see, no, I need to be working with the people of God. When we look at the positive element, even though he said no to the household of Pharaoh, he said yes. And he identified himself with the people of God. He refused to go one way that he might go another. Right living does not consist solely of giving up evil things. A lot of people seem to think, well, as long as I'm not doing that, I'm okay. There's going to be a lot of people on the Day of Judgment that are going, well, Lord, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Therefore, why can't I enter in? And He's going to say to them, depart, I never knew you, you who practice. Well, wait a second, Lord, I didn't do anything unlawful. I didn't sin against you in the ways that the world look at. Folks, we need to understand that when we take something out of our lives that is not pleasing to God, we must put something in its place. Otherwise, the devil will try to fill that void. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, there in verse 24, Jesus is illustrating this principle. He says, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from where I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." Do you see that there? When the unclean spirit left, the person didn't do anything with their lives. They didn't replace it with anything. What if that unclean spirit had come back and found good things living there, a good spirit dwelling there, a spirit of the Lord dwelling there? Could it have come back in? Could it have gone and gotten others and make the situation worse than it was in the beginning? No. It would have been left out. It would have not found its dwelling place empty and welcoming. And so we need to understand that when we take something out, we've got to replace it. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, in his writings of Shakespeare, Sherlock Holmes. It just left me for a second. In his writings of Sherlock Holmes, he speaks of Sherlock Holmes explaining to Dr. Watson, you know, that the reason he doesn't know a lot of the things that Dr. Watson knows, and even though he was a very brilliant man, he thought these things were unnecessary. And he sets forth the idea that a mind is like an attic that can only hold so much. And we need to be careful that we fill it up with the proper things, things that will actually help us in our journey. And you know, when you look at it, what do we oftentimes fill our attic in our mind up with? The insane and inane things of this world. Popular music groups, favorite television shows, football, baseball, golf, favorite books, favorite things of that nature, whatever it might be, we fill it up with facts. And he makes the point that, you know, anytime that we learn something new, something else has got to leave. And so he makes the point to Dr. Watson that he's very careful, that he puts into his mind the things that will help him in what he sees as his life's job. Well, when we take that analogy, shouldn't we be very careful about what we put into our minds? What we store in our attic? He says that the proper workman is one who puts the tools there that he can get at easy access. It's obvious I'm not a proper workman, right, Brother Harold? Because where's this? Oh, hold on a second. Brooklyn, where did I leave that? We need to be in our minds. We need to make sure that we're filling it up. Or the devil will do his best to try to fill that void. We need to make sure that we're putting in our attic, in our mind, the things that are of God, the things that will help us in our spiritual life, the things that will help us make the proper choices and continue on those proper choices and allow the other things to just go away. Let them get shoved out by the good things of the Word of God. You see, we don't just merely stop serving sin, but we start serving God. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 11 and read down to verse 13. Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You see the change that has been made? No longer do we allow sin to reign in our mortal body. We don't go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but we've changed our direction. No longer are we serving the things of this world. No longer are we following after unrighteousness, but we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness to God. We change our focus. You know, we were talking in the Bible study this morning about the Levitical priesthood and the robes that they were to wear. And it was very clear who was the high priest and who was the priestly tribe and the things that they had to wear and the things that they did. There was no denying Aaron was the high priest of God. You see him walking down there in those priestly robes. Well, that's the high priest of God. You could see by what he was wearing, by the things that he was doing. And you know, the same is to be true with us today. There's no priestly physical garments for us to wear. There's no special garment for us to wear to show that we're priests of God in a physical sense, but the manner of our life, the way that we present ourselves to the world shows that we are of God. Either we are instruments of righteousness to God or we are instruments of unrighteousness to the world. Look further, if you would, there in verse 19. It says, "I'm speaking of human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." You see, there's a great important thing that is laid before us every day. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve the world? Am I going to use this day in service to God and helping lead someone to the Lord by presenting my life as a proper sacrifice to the Lord? Or am I going to say, I don't know? You ever see the bumper sticker in front of you as you're traveling down the road? It says, don't follow me, I'm lost. And that's the way a lot of people in the world are today. They're lost. They're confused. They're looking for direction, folks. Our young people are looking for direction in their lives. They're looking for guidance. They're looking for something that has meaning. You don't believe me, then you sit down and look on the internet. You look at all these religious organizations that are jumping up that these young people are flocking to, striving to find something of higher meaning, trying to find something that will guide them in their lives. Folks, we are to be those guideposts. We sang. Turn back, if you would, to number 460. As you look there in that song, the world's Bible, we are the world's Bible, to tell men how He died, to bring them to His side. But look there in verse 2. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? And so you have a choice set before you today. And we'll look at this lesson some more this evening, looking at the negative side of the choice that Moses made and the positive side, and help us in making our decisions. But you have a choice before you this day to serve God or to serve the world. To serve God or to serve Satan. Those are your choices. There is no in-between. There's no, well, I'll wait and I'll think about it. You're either serving God now and found faithful, or you're serving the devil. And you have no promise of eternal life. You have a promise of eternal damnation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. And here's the things that you need to think about. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth, lived that perfect life so that He could be the only perfect sacrifice that is able to remove sins? That sacrifice prepared by God from before the beginning of the world. Do you believe that He died upon that cross, was buried, and arose? Do you understand that there are things in your life, not that mommy and daddy are unhappy with, but God is unhappy with? And that continuing those things will bring you to the path of destruction. There are two roads before you this morning. The road of eternal life. The road that we need to be walking down. The road that Jesus said, few there will be that find it. Or the other road, that broad way that the rest of the world is going, that all of your friends at school are following, that all the world is looking at and going, come on, this is fun, it's enjoyable, it's a big, huge highway, and there's just all kinds of fun and frolic along the way. But when you look at the end, we can see, through the Scriptures, we can see where that path leads. So the decision is before you. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel. You've made that first decision to start down the path that leads to eternal life. But perhaps you haven't remained faithful to that choice. Perhaps other choices have come along that have brought you into detours. You know where those detours lead, right? The minute you leave the path of righteousness, you instantly find yourself on the broad way of destruction. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, folks. As I said, there's no middle ground. And so if you're here and you've made choices in your life that have separated you from God once again, then you need to return to Him through prayer and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have forgiveness of our sins if we've already obeyed the gospel. But whatever it is, make the proper choice this day as we stand and as we sing.